Lord Jesus give you his peace. The very happy solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord, the Archangel Gabriel being with, as an emissary, really. And sometimes you even see it in modern day cultures with royalty. A good friend of mine is actually Hindu. In the betrothal, as he was getting married, it was a lot like this emissary being sent before him as he approached the bride's house. And this is the royal wedding and the thought of St. Lawrence of Brindisi that's going on in the Annunciation. It is, according to St. Lawrence of Brindisi, when Our Lady is exalted to a super angelic dignity. And it's among the greatest of the feasts, and you can make an argument, in fact, in Dominum et Vivificantum by St. John Paul II, he says, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ are in fact the greatest work accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the history of creation and salvation. It's the supreme grace, the grace of union. It's the source of every other grace that's happening in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm not quite sure where I got this, but in 2010, this Feast of the Annunciation in Lebanon was declared a national holiday. And because of the fact that it's considered holy by both Christians and Muslims. And so the grace of union goes on within the Blessed Virgin Mary in time, in history, and this Annunciation also continues to be so. We can never divide the Mother and the Son in salvation history and in the points of the Church as well. We look at the first reading from Isaiah, going way back to Christian antiquity, first couple centuries, we find a picture, actually in the catacombs, of Priscilla on the Via Salaria that points out the prophet is pointing out the mother and child. There are three figures in this mural in the catacombs, and it's thought to be the prophet Isaiah with his finger basically pointing ahead to the virgin birth. And the first reading gives us that starter, and then the second reading kind of gives us our conclusion with Hebrews, that it is in this will that we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it's important language, because how do we get in the will of another? It's in this will, and the language here is talking about the will of the Father that has sent the Son, and the Son responding, I have come to do your will. And that's something we want to really take into ourselves as we have been consecrated to Our Lady. And as we look at the text of the Annunciation this morning, different points might rise up where we can kind of learn more deeply about our consecration to the Immaculate Virgin Mary. The first words from the Archangel Gabriel, Hail, is in the Greek is Kyrie, and it means rejoice. And it corresponds to the Hebrew greeting Shalom, or the Latin in which we pray Ave, or Hail. But this is significant because this word Kyrie is basically the first words of the New Testament, according to Pope Benedict, that the Annunciation to Elizabeth, to Zechariah, excuse me, was basically almost like in between the testaments. But here, breaking in, is the new dispensation, is to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's a significant word in terms of what the good news is. Rejoice. This is something that we should always rejoice in. Never, perhaps, making it a spiritual exercise, never to let a day go by without rejoicing, giving thanks that we have been given the faith. So huge that we've been given a right ordering to our thoughts, that we are able to understand to whatever degree is possible human suffering and the crosses in our lives take on a resonance that other faiths simply cannot fathom. St. Gregory of Nyssa contrasts this rejoicing with the sorrow of Eve, because this is the text in Genesis 3, 16, that in sorrow you will conceive children. And here we have a conception that is all about joy and all about the right ordering of creation. And more than that, it's also the early church would also see in this fact that it wasn't shalom, that it was truly a foretelling of the gospel being preached first to the Greeks, first accepted by the Greeks, or the Gentile nations, and that mystery unfolding. It is in the Old Testament, most closely, if we look at it, in the book of the prophet Zephaniah. And this is, again, Pope Benedict on these words. The angel's words took up a prophetic promise that is found in the book of the prophet Zephaniah. If you look through all the scriptures, this is the text most closely parallel with this hail and this greeting. We find, he writes, the same greeting almost literally. Inspired by God, the prophet Zephaniah says to Israel, "Shout for joy, O daughter Zion, the Lord is with you and in your midst." And he continues, we know that Mary was very familiar with sacred scripture. And from this, he in fact concludes that it is certain that the Blessed Virgin understood straight away that these words were from the prophet Zephaniah addressed to Israel, to the daughter Zion, who was considered the dwelling place of God. And he goes further than that in his book, Introduction to Christianity, saying that she also figured out that she was this holy daughter of Zion. She is the, in one person, the holy people of God. Very, very significant. So it is a beautiful, in fact, it's almost a name. I mean, if you address someone, hail, hello, greeting, and then the name that follows is Ke Keretomene, which is full of grace. A beautiful name, and one that we take a close look at. Again, it is a perfect passive participle, which means that it's already been completed, and that's why the Church has always understood it to refer to a holiness already given over to the Blessed Virgin Mary as being all holy, and that refers to the Immaculate Conception, something that's already been done. She has not yet conceived the Christ at this moment of the greeting, but she is already one who has been fully graced. Now, the closest parallel to that in sacred scripture would come from the book of Sirach, where it's not so much a verb, Ke Keretomene, who had been fully graced, but like an adjective. And this is the text in Sirach 18:17. My son, blemish not your good deeds, neither use uncomfortable words when you give anything. Shall not the dew assuage the heat? So is a word better than a gift. Lo, is not a word better than a gift, but both are with a gracious man. Then that gracious adjective is Ke Keretomene. It's very, very similar, but here it's a different form. We take a look at this text. What is it getting at? It's getting at a comparison between a word and a gift. And then it will conclude that both a word and a gift are with the gracious man, or one that is fully graced. And it's significant insofar as because Jesus Christ, it refers to figuratively, who is full of grace and truth, grace being the gift, truth being this word, who he is, being in union. And it gets at really at the integrity of the human person, that which we speak is truly from our hearts, and that which we do is completely in union with that which we know. And that's the effective integration or reintegration of the human person, which is fallen. So we look at it more closely. This is a union of word and gift in the gracious man whose word actually becomes the gift and whose gift actually is the word. Now, if we trace that line of thought in terms of what the text is getting at here with the same word, we see that the Blessed Virgin Mary realizes this in the visitation. What are we looking at? Luke 1:44. At the sound of your greeting, your word, the sound of your greeting, the Immaculate Virgin Mary's greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, the gift, the grace, the sanctification of St. John the Baptist in the womb of his mother, St. Elizabeth. And also, akin to now who she is in union, according to St. Lawrence Brindisi, a super angelic dignity, her word has become gift, her word has become grace. This is the mystery of the Church, whose sacramental word is gift. It affects what it signifies. And this is in the person, one of the Blessed Virgin Mary, before the mystery of the Church, or the Church in seed. Okay, so this is a couple of things. And the hail full of grace, she's greatly troubled. And that greatly troubled is also quite a singular word. It's not found anywhere else in sacred scripture. We can think of it in terms of the book of Esther, when there is one who is troubled in a modified sense of the word, where, and she, Esther, said to him, the king, Artaxerxes, I saw you, my lord, as an angel of God, and my heart was troubled for fear of your glory. Maybe that's one way we can interpret how the Blessed Virgin Mary was troubled for fear of the glory of God, fear of the glory of God. And that's a holy fear. And that's taken up also into her yes as well. And maybe we'll can kind of speculate how we also receive a kind of a justifying fear of God, a fear that's not simply of a servile fear, but a fear that clings to God, a fear that adheres to God and does not want it to be separated from Jesus. She keeps pondering on the message, and let's recall that the keeping, pondering, that considering in her heart, Luke 1:29, is something of an apologetic for the Immaculate Conception as well, because everyone else who does that kind of pondering falls into error and into sin, and specifically into seven different kinds of sins, which we call the seven capital sins. This is how she differs from all other mankind. Luke 1:30, you have found grace with God. And we also wish to find grace with God. If we look, as another text from Sirach, that we, if we look exactly what this might mean, we can come up with this conclusion. With this saying, the Archangel Gabriel confirms for us not only the Immaculate's profound humility in all things, right, like verse 29, she was greatly troubled, also a sign of her humility, but also her ineffable greatness, her superiority to all other creatures. And she is the paradigm of this rule of the wise men in Sirach. This is Sirach 3:20. The greater you are, the more humble yourself in all things, and you shall find grace before God. So this is the text that we're given in the Annunciation. You have found grace. You have found favor with God. So if we flip kind of a mirror on this text, we can kind of reason backward and see who the Blessed Virgin Mary is. She is one who has found grace with God, and therefore she has humbled herself in all things. And therefore we can also reason that she is the greatest of all creatures because of how she has humbled herself in all things. The grace that she has received is the greatest grace, the divine maternity. She is to be the mother of the Son of God. And her name also signifies the same, Kei Keritomeni, she who is full of grace. So who the Immaculate is being revealed in these exchanges between herself and the Archangel Gabriel. We come to the a second part of the angelical greeting with the explanation of how this can come to pass and how can this be since I do not know man, which is an absolute present, like I don't smoke, I've never smoked, I don't smoke now, I don't plan on smoking, an absolute and kind of inclusive of my whole human history. I do not know man, how can this be? And proclaiming her perpetual virginity and her vow of virginity as well. Then the explanation of the Archangel Gabriel, Luke 1:35, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that Most High is the Holy Spirit, according to the Catechism, which overshadows the Blessed Virgin Mary so she conceives and gives birth to Jesus. And that overshadowing we see also at the very beginning of creation with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and in that almost relationship of the Spirit and this void, there is a creative word spoken, let there be light, and there is light. And at the Holy Mass, we have the epiclesis where the Holy Spirit overshadows the altar, and in that relationship between the gifts, which are part of God's creation, and the uncreated gift, who is the Holy Spirit, we have a word that is spoken, this is my body. And it's a new creation. It's the new creation. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Our Lady is spouse of the Holy Spirit, and that overshadowing, according to St. John Paul II in Redemptoris Mater, he uses the word eternal in a couple different ways, which seem to be quite significant, that she is eternally entrusted to the Holy Spirit. That bond, that relationship, which is different, it's not the hypostatic units, it's not a substantial relationship. We've got two different persons, and yet there's a permanence about it, there's an indissolubility about it, there's a fecundity about it, a life-giving property about it, and a unity about it, which holds everything in the new creation together. And this is who Our Lady is. She, this is why the Marian vow is the vow of unity. It's also the vow of fruitfulness, that the gospel life, this, when we take a Marian consecration, we're plugging into this very relationship of love with Our Lady and the Holy Spirit. She has been overshadowed. And the kind of the ascetical, mystical theology of St. John of the Cross, when one is overshadowed by God, well, first you got one of the fathers of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, citing St. Gregory of Nazianzus and saying, what's a shadow? You got a light, you got somebody interposed, and the relationship between the two creates a shadow. And if we take that in terms of what's going on here, you've got the divine light, the divinity, you've got a body of the assumed human nature of the Son of God, now made flesh in the Blessed Virgin's womb, about to be made flesh in the Blessed Virgin's womb, and you've got this shadow, this divine shadow from the sacred humanity of Christ in constant relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And St. John of the Cross says that touches the soul. In fact, the soul is taken up into those divine perfections. And so again, we have a little more glimpse of the union of Our Lady, both with the Holy Spirit and also now with our Lord. And finally, we conclude with this, basically it's our whole spirituality. It has to be our whole spirituality, according to St. Maximilian Kolbe, be it done unto me according to thy word. And that sums up everything, everything about the Christian life, of how we are to dispose ourselves to the divine initiative. So if we take a look at the overall scheme of the Annunciation text, she's greatly troubled, a matter of the heart. She considers, a matter of the intellect, and the conclusion is a matter of the will, where, be it done unto me according to thy word. And we take for our Lenten journey that which the Catechism proposes to us to strengthen us, and it's right prior to this response of Our Lady, that no word, no thing, no word will be impossible with God, and nothing can confirm our faith like adhering to that, the very power, omnipotence of God in all things. It's the same word type thing that Our Lady gathers together and ponders in her heart, and she is only able to do that because she's the only one who's immaculate, and insofar as she has done that, when we enter into her heart in a singular way in Marian consecration, we also enter into her response of soul, body, strength, mind, the whole person is taking up.
Fructum ventris tuum.